started this morning, 1 John chapter 5 in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in the pew or the chair. Feel free to grab that and join along with us. I think it's important. You know, we've been to churches where they don't really take the Bible. The Bible is our authority. This is what we have to go to. It doesn't really matter what I think. What does God think? And that's vital that we have that attitude. 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to ask you, if you're able, would you stand with me? We're going to read verses 13 through 17. And we're finishing up the book of 1 John. We spent the year looking at it, and it's been a good study. I hope it's been a help to you. Some repetition, but I think necessary. God certainly placed the repetition there for a reason. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I'm going to read aloud if you'll follow along to verse number 17. The Bible says, "These sayings have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." Verse 16. "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessings. Father, thank you for allowing us an opportunity to study your word again this morning. I pray, Lord, for our hearts, our minds, that they would be attuned to, Father, what you would have for us, that we would allow and be open to your Holy Spirit working and convicting. I pray if there's anyone here today that is without the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not yet born again, that they would understand what it means to be born again, what it means to be saved, to be delivered from sin and from, Lord, its punishment, and to have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for those in here that are believers, that we would be encouraged in the certainties, the things that we can know and are absolutes in our hearts and minds according to the Word of God. I pray that you would bless the message, that you would guide my mouth, my mind, that all that I say and do would be honoring and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. So we're coming here to the conclusion of 1 John. And John ends the book by talking about certainties, things that we can know, absolutes that we can stand upon, things that we can be absolutely sure about. We live in an age of uncertainty, don't we? I mean, you talk about it, right? I was laughing. The Cubs win the World Series. Donald Trump wins the presidency. I mean, what else is going to happen, right? I mean, really, it's like, you know, things that we thought would never happen or that we were told would never happen have certainly come to pass. It is an age of uncertainty. I don't know what today's going to bring. I don't know what next year is going to bring, right? It may be a great year of prosperity, and financially we may do very well, or, you know, it may be another difficult time as we've experienced in the past. We live in an age of where people are searching for absolutes. They want to know. They want to have something they can grab onto and say, "I know this to be true." Of course, as Christians, believers, we base our lives, we are committed to biblical truth, biblical authority, and we base our lives on what the Scripture says. That's what should ought to be, what is unique, or what ought to be unique as believers, especially about our church, that, you know what, this is our final authority. It's not about what Dr. So-and-so says or what some pope has decreed or what some great preacher over here has said. What has God said? What does God say? And that's what I believe. That's what we ought to believe. We base our time, our lives for time and eternity on what God has written. Luke, in the beginning of his gospel, talks about how he wrote his book so that we might know the exact truth. In Luke chapter 1, let me just read this to you. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like. Luke chapter 1, verse 4, Scripture says this. Luke, of course, wrote the book of Luke, the book of Acts, and he says, "That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." That is true of all the Scripture. It is an exact truth. We live as believers in an age of uncertainty, we live on certainties. And it goes against the grain. In fact, it makes us intolerable to others. Because as a Christian, I can stand and say, I know certain things. I know them to be true. Where other people struggle, I know, not because I'm anyone or anything, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, I know that when I die, heaven is to be my home. And that drives people crazy. How can you say that? How can you know? Isn't that being presumptuous? No, it's relying and trusting the Word of God. We are an intolerable group in an age of toleration. It's amazing. The world will tolerate almost anyone except those who live by absolutes. They want things to just sort of be, right, gray. You know, you're okay as long as you don't put it out there that this is what is right and this is what is true. And as Christians, that's what we are set up to believe. This idea of living of absolutes, there's five little things that you can understand. Number one, we believe in objectivity. In other words, we believe the truth is outside of us rather than inside of us. See, most people say discover your truth. Know your truth. Right? You've heard someone say that? Personal truth? That's subjective. Right? No, my truth may be wildly different than your truth. But as a Christian, we live in objectivity. We believe in God's truth, which abides outside of us. In John 17:17, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." We have an authoritative document, not from man, not made of committees and councils, but a book written by God. Certainly using human instruments, men of God, but authored by God, inspired by God. It contains a truth outside of us, not a part of us. That people don't like that. See, if you have subjective truth, then you can do whatever you want. Right? It's humanism. Man is the authority. Man is the truth. Number two, rationality. We are objective. We believe in objectivity. We believe rationally that objective truth, that the Word of God is not mystical. It's not unintelligible. It doesn't have hidden secret meanings as much as Tom Hanks would like you to believe as you watch whatever movies he's produced. I can't even remember the names of them, right? You know, the Bible code, man. You know, oh, every fifth word on every fourth book gives you a secret hidden. No. 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 That's not rational, is it? God's Word is objective. It's rational. It's not encrypted. It's not encoded. It's not unlocked by some sort of super mind, some sort of the elite, right? That's what the world wants you to believe, that only certain people, and even churches are this way, that only certain people have reached a certain level of intelligence can really give you truth. Beautiful thing is, doesn't matter your level of education, you can know the truth. It's objective, it's rational. It yields its meaning to the mind that approaches the Word of God reasonably. Number three, the word veracity. From objectivity, from rationality, we get veracity, we get truth. That there is a source outside of us in which truth lies. We approach it with rational minds. We interpret it in a normal, rational fashion, not in a mystical way. And it gives us truth. It's a truth teller. I like that. I like the fact that I can say to you, I have the truth. I know the truth. Fourth is authority. This paradigm of living on absolutes has to do with authority. If we believe we approach the Word of God objectively, rationally, all those different ways, we then say, you know what, this is authoritative because it's come from God. This is God's Word to us. It bears authority and it's binding. Then lastly, we come to incompatibility. And we believe as Christians, we live on the Word of God, and we believe that anything that contradicts it is wrong. That's what drives people crazy. Because personal truth often contradicts absolute truth. Right? I mean, you just see that in our age. People are so confused, so troubled, right? Because their heart, the Bible tells us about our heart. Don't follow your heart. It'll get you in trouble. The Bible says it is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Think of the things that have come out of man's heart. The evil that man has dreamed up to perpetrate upon other men. I want nothing to do. My heart is evil. My heart is wicked. I'm ashamed sometimes with the thoughts that my heart gins up. The lies that it comes up with. And to say, and this idea is that, you know what? As we approach the Word of God objectively, the truth is not inside of us. It is outside of us. It is in the Word of God. We approach it rationally. It is binding because God is sovereign. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it is incompatible with any view that contradicts it. Now, that's intolerable in this age. Me just giving you those five things, to most people, you know what? You're narrow-minded. You're a bigot, right? All kinds of words, right? They like to label you. I have truth. That scares people. Why does it scare people? Because you know what? If I have truth and I'm not willing to follow it, then that means I'm in contradiction to it. I myself. Why do you think there's such a push? It's amazing. You know, we're in this Christmas season, and no one gets really bitter about, you know, when someone talks about Santa Claus, right? Whether he's real or not. But boy, you talk about God and whether he exists and whether his word is true. Boy, that'll fire some people up, won't it? Why does it bother them so much? Why does it trouble them so much? Well, you know, I've had an agnostic or an atheist say, well, just because you're ignorant, you're closed-minded, that's why it bothers me so. No, it bothers you, right? Troubles you. I've got friends on Facebook. They spend... Every post literally is something against God. Why? Why if it's so imaginary and so silly, and if it's basically God is just like Goldilocks and the Three Bears, why spend so much time and effort? See, it's not. And they know it. They know it's not. And the truth speaks to them. We live in an age where they won't want us to be certain of anything. People are trying to listen to a voice from God, a prophecy from God, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, have God speak to them somehow. You've got it right here, my friend. Get into it. God will speak to you. He's already spoken to us. God's word is true. And then we come back to our text. John has written this epistle to spell out to us what we can know. Throughout the 1 John, I believe over 30 times, you'll find the word no. No. And it's not a no like just acquiring. It's absolute knowledge, a knowledge that comes from God. We know. 7 times, I believe, in these last verses, you see the word no. And there are 5 certainties that he brings to us. Number 1, look at verse 13. What can you know? Number 1, you can know what? That you have eternal life. You can know that heaven is your home. Now, you go to some churches and they'll call that presumptuous. The Catholic Church comes to mind. That to know that you're going to heaven is presumptuous. That how do you know you won't spend time in purgatory and whatever other thing they've dreamed up. I know because I have absolute truth. I know because of what God's Word says. Look at verse 13 with me. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. John has just spent the last 5 chapters laying out tests by which we can know if we are right with God, if we are truly a child of God. People today, they call themselves Christian. That word Christian has taken on a lot of different meanings and certainly a broader meaning in the mind of the world. I was reading an article the other day, and anything, basically, that believes in God is Christian. My friends, of course, the term Christian was almost a term of derision given to believers by pagans in the city of Antioch. And the word Christian means little Christ. My friends, John has just spent the last 5 chapters telling us, how can I know that I'm Christian? He's given us a series of moral tests. He's given us a series of doctrinal tests. Now let me say to you this, nothing you do or can do aside from exercising repentance and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ will save you. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. The Bible says, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. When it comes to being right with God, when it comes to having heaven as your home, there's two main ways of thinking. The majority of thinking is this. You do your best, right? You do good, and God will accept you. They believe in, if you want to think of it, some heavenly scale. Right? All my good's placed on one side, all my bad is placed on the other, and you know what? If my good outweighs the bad, I'm in. That's one way of viewing it. All right? Not scriptural, but that's a majority view. Right? Think of most of the world's religions today. Right? If you're Catholic, and I'm just picking on them. If you're Catholic, you have what? 7 different sacraments. Right? 7 different ways. If you're Jehovah's Witness, what do you got to do? You got to go out and knock on doors. You got to do good things, right? If you want to enter the kingdom. If you're Mormon, if you're Lutheran, even if you're Baptist, I've met Baptists that think you got to get baptized. There's nothing you and I can do in and of ourselves to save ourselves. We're condemned. We've broken the law. See, God's law, those 10 commandments, they are laws by which we will be held accountable on that day of judgment. That law which says, don't use the name of God in vain. Anytime you've used His word or His name in the place of a dirty four-letter word, you know what? You've broken that law. All of us that have placed other things before God, have made things idols, have taken things and placed a greater importance on things or money or anything besides God, that's idolatry. Any of us that have gone, right, and stolen even the smallest thing are thieves. Lie. Right? I mean, I could go down the 10 commandments. If you were to be honest, you'd say, you know, Pastor, I've broken most all of them. So what does that mean for me? That means you're condemned. You've broken the law. It's like a bank robber. You know what? You could have robbed a bank, stole $1 million, and gotten away with it for 15 years and lived a superb, wonderful life, helping little old ladies cross the street, giving money to charity of the $1 million you stole. But if they catch you, you're still going to jail. You broke the law. God's law is the same way. You could do your best, but the simple fact of the matter is you've broken the law. And as a lawbreaker, you're going to stand before the judge of heaven one day, and he's going to say, you know what, you broke the law, here's the punishment. The Bible says the wages, the punishment for sin, is death. The only punishment that God prescribes for breaking His law is death, capital punishment. You say, Pastor, that's horrible. Well, the truth of it is, God in His love, as you see behind me here, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God recognized that, and God in His mercy said, you know what? I'm going to provide a way for you to escape that punishment, for you to escape death, and I'm going to send my Son, and He is going to die for you. He is going to take your punishment, and so He did. He hung there, and He bled, and He died for your sin and my sin. You say, I didn't ask Him to do that. No. But isn't it wonderful that He did? Isn't it wonderful that out of love and out of compassion, even though you deserve to be punished for your sins, to die for your sins, that Jesus Christ hung on the cross and died in your place, took your sins, God's wrath for your sin was upon Him. He never sinned. He didn't deserve that. He did no wrong. You say, Pastor, as the Philippian jailer said to Paul, what must I do to be saved then? What must I do to be right with God then? What must I do to have eternal life? It's simple. Most people will never do it because it requires humility, though. It requires, first of all, an admission that you are a sinner. See, most people won't. Most people know they're not perfect, but they won't see that they're sinners worthy of death. Every man proclaims his own goodness. Nine times out of 10, you go talk to someone, are you a good person? Yeah. I've done it. Ask them. Hell yeah.
Yeah, I'm good.
Do you deserve hell? No. I'm not like this guy over here, right? There's always somebody worse. What does it mean to be right with God? What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to escape hell? All of us are headed there. It means, you know what? To come to agree with God about your sin. God, my sin is wicked and is deserving of hell, and I don't want that anymore. That's called repentance. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's not just flipping from unbelief to belief. There's a heresy going around. I call it easy prayerism. There's churches around here that believe it. They believe that repentance is simply unbelief to belief. Well, even the devils believe and tremble, my friends. Repentance is a change of mind and heart about your sin. It's agreeing with God that your sin deserves hell. There's a church in Indiana that literally has sent, I believe, tens of thousands of people to hell because it simply said to them, listen, you want to go to heaven, pray a prayer. They never deal with people's sins. They never get people to say, you know what, you're right, I'm wrong. My sin is wicked. My sin is deserving. Because that's not as easy. I mean, who doesn't want to go to heaven? Right? I can go out on the street. Do you want to go to heaven? Yeah. We'll pray this little prayer. All right. It's a little harder when you say, are you a sinner? No. See, repentance is a change of mind about your sin and about the direction you're heading. Literally, to repent means to change direction. You're going down this broad path of destruction. Woo-hoo. Life's good. No, it's not. Repentance says, hey, I don't want to go that way no more. God says, because of my sin, this is going to end in death and hell. I don't want that way. I want God's way. And God says, my way is faith in Jesus Christ. Call upon Him to save you. I will, Lord. I don't want this. I deserve it, but I don't want it. Thank you. Jesus, save me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't it easy? It is, but it requires humility. It requires a willingness to agree with God, to exercise the faith that God has given you. And you know what? From that, God changes your life. And you know what? As a Christian, there will be things that are true. What things will be true about a Christian's life? You know what? Number one, there's going to be some doctrinal differences. A Christian views sin differently. Someone who's not a Christian doesn't care about sin. Really. Right? But a Christian, someone who's saved, recognizes that sin is an offense against God. That it is sin which nailed their Savior to the cross. And to sin is to break the very heart of the one who loved you so much to send His Son. A Christian has the right view of Jesus Christ. They see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was the perfect Son of God. They view and they believe all those things. And these are the changes that takes place when a person puts their faith in Christ and is truly born again. These things become true. There's other doctrinal things. There's moral differences. You know what? A true Christian desires, not that they're perfect. I'm not perfect. Talk to any of my five children or my wife or some of you. You know. Is Pastor perfect? But I want to obey. And for the most part, I try to obey. I do my best to obey. You know why? Because God has changed my life. I don't obey to become a Christian. I don't obey to get to heaven. I obey because I'm a Christian. I'd obey because I'm on my way to heaven. You know why I obey? Or I try to obey, I desire to obey? It's because I love God. He's done so much for me. I deserved hell. I was on my way to hell. And He sent His Son, and His Son died for me. And He said, you know what? You deserve hell, but do you want heaven? Yes. Please. Just call upon the name of my Son. Repent. Have faith in Him. And you know what I did? And He gave me heaven. The least I can do is obey Him. And the things that He asked me to do, it's not like He's asking me to do anything that's not wonderful. That's not a blessing. And as a Christian, if you're a Christian here today, you say, Pastor, I struggle to know if I'm saved. I struggle to know if I'm truly a Christian. There will be proofs. Doctrinal proofs, you'll have the right doctrine. And moral proofs. You know what another thing Christian does? They love other Christians. They love other people. And that's what John says. We go back to our text. Look at verse 13. These things have I written unto you, what? That believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye, what? May know. Do you know? Do you know? Are you absolutely certain? What a blessing, Christian, to know. People will take, when I stand up here and say, I know I'm going to heaven, they take that the wrong way because they view me through their eyes of pride. They think I'm saying that because I think I'm somebody. I deserve hell. I, without the Lord Jesus Christ, am the lowest of the low. As Paul said, I am the chiefest of sinners. I'm the worst of the worst. I don't know I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, because I'm a pastor. No, in fact, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I deserve hell. But as a 13-year-old boy, I knelt beside my bed with my father at my side, and I called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save me because I was scared of hell, and I knew I deserved it. And I accepted that pardon. And what a wonderful day that was. Have things been difficult? Have things been challenging? Yes. Have I been perfect? No. But I'm saved because of Christ, and because of His forgiveness and His pardon. And like John writes here, I know. I know. Do you know? Christian, embrace that certainty. God commands you to be certain. God commands you to know. His will is not for you to wander around, am I going to heaven? Am I saved? That is not the will of God. If you're in that place, you know what? God desires for you to know. Satan wants you to be uncertain because then you're ineffective. You won't tell anybody else how to go to heaven if you don't know you're going there yourself, will you? You won't exhibit the joy of going. You know what? That's why a Christian can't have joy even when life really stinks. Because guess what? My name is written in heaven. And no matter how bad it gets here, that's what I get to look forward to. Amen? That's joy. That's excitement. That's why when those Christians, if you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, as they were tied to a stake and burned alive in front of their wife and children, that's why they could sing. You say, that's just crazy. No, that's someone who believes in what God has said, whose faith has become sight. Do you know, Christian? You ought to know. Things ain't going to get better for believers. Do you understand that? I'm not a naysayer. I'm generally optimistic. But the world, just because we got Donald Trump or whatever, doesn't mean that, you know, now the world's going to be like, you know, we love you Christians. No, in fact, probably going to get worse. It's going to be real honest with you. All right? Especially Christians that are, right, believe in absolutes. Now, if you're a Christian who just begins to accept everybody's truth, then you know what? You'll be okay. I would question to know your faith. We ought to love. We ought to care. But guess what? No matter how bad it gets, you can know. And you can have joy. What certainty there is in knowing. I ran out of time. Let me give you a little taste of what we're going to talk about tonight. Look at verse number 14. What else can we know? Well, we can know we're going to heaven. Somebody help me out. What's the second thing? If you look at verse 14, what is the second thing we can know and have confidence in? But what? That if we what? We ask. Anything. Hey, Christian, not only can you have confidence and know that heaven is your home, you know what the other thing you can know is? Man, life's going to be tough. There's going to be things that you need from God. And you can know this, that if you pray according to His will, it is answered. You come tonight, we'll talk about that. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'd ask tonight, if there's anyone here today, I never want to make an assumption. Many of you, you've come to this church for months, maybe even years. But I think it'll be a sad day because I believe there will be some who've attended church their whole lives and yet will stand before God and God will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. So I never want to make an assumption as a pastor, as a preacher, that even if you've come here for months or years, that you are born again. Are you saved? Do you know? Are you certain? So I'm going to ask, I don't like to embarrass anyone. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to call your name out. But I would like to pray for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there even one person here today to say, Pastor, I'd be willing to lift my hand. Will you pray for me and my relationship with God? I'm not all that certain that I truly am a child of God. But I want to know, will you pray for me? Anyone that would raise their hand, say, Pastor, pray for me. Thank you. I see that hand. I see that hand. Thank you. Put them down. Anyone else, say, Pastor, pray for me. God wants you to know. You can know. Thank you. I see that hand. But it requires you to exercise repentance and faith to see your sin as God sees it as worthy of hell. And to realize your only hope, your only chance to escape it is to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Will you do that today? If you're truly serious, I would challenge you to reach out to me or another Christian that's here and say, I need to know. I need to know. I will pray for you. Maybe today you're a Christian. You're born again. You say, Pastor, I've been struggling to know. I've been struggling to be certain. Pray for me, Pastor. I believe that I'm saved, but I need to have certainty. I need it to be absolute. The doubts have been plaguing me. I want to pray for you. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to gather this beautiful Lord's Day for the purpose of worshiping you. Thank you for the music and the testimonies and the special, for the fellowship and the good spirit that you blessed us with today. I want to pray, first of all, for anyone here. There were a few that raised their hand and said, I don't know where I stand with God. I pray that, Father, it would not just be a passing feeling of conviction, but I pray that your Holy Spirit would press heavily upon their hearts, that they would go from just being someone who's inquiring and bothered to someone that's really seeking, because as your word says, if we seek you, you'll be found. I pray for those today that they would truly be born again, saved. Pray for anyone here today that is a believer that has been struggling to know that they're saved. I pray they would embrace it. They would know. That they would get into your word and they would examine their lives and take a look at, Lord, what will be true? If you're a Christian, these things will be true. And that, Lord, from those things, they can make that determination. You know what? I am a child of God. Thank you for absolute truth. Thank you for giving us the ability to know. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Amen and amen. Anything before we roll today? All right. It's good to have our visitors. Thank you for coming, guys. Please be back tonight if you can, 6 o'clock. And then tomorrow, or next Sunday, rather, the kids are putting on a play. It'll be a lot of fun. And I encourage you to be here for that if you can. All right, let's be dismissed. Lord bless you. We'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock.